sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule his earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel St. Paul. Calvary Chapel St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. We're going to be in Revelation. There you go. All right, some of you are listening there. Revelation. Chapters 16 and 17 tonight. Listen up, brothers and sisters, because Caleb's going to put this on the screen. I'm updating the email directory. I don't hand your information out, but look at this card online. Go back and you can fill it out there. I do not want you to get this card at the back of the and fill it out because many of you are doctors and I can't read your information. So, but if you take this card as a template and go fill out this information online and email it to the church's email address, I'll add you to the church directory. So I sent an email out, I think yesterday. You did not get it? If you did not get the email yesterday, I just want to let you know I've been making some changes in my life and you're probably one of them now. So if you did not get that email, did anyone get an email about the upcoming children's ministry teaching? Yeah. All right. Check when you check your email once a week. If Tuesday would have, or Thursday or Wednesday would have been the day, you got it. Okay, you got it. You did not get that email. You're not on the current email directory. And so fill this out. But even if you have, I need a physical address because I like to pray for you. I like to have an address to send you a card or to show up for salami and cheese. Probably more for the salami and cheese, because if anyone's ever gotten a card or letter from me, you hang on to that, baby. But so use this as a template. Fill out this information. Tijuana, it'd be better if you just got the card instead of squinting and looking at the screen. Okay, very good. So mainly it's the front side there. Get that information. Get this so I can add you to the email directory, and I can let you know I try to send out one or two a month, but connect to our update to our calendar, and whenever changes happen, you do that. You get caught up with you get up to date with those as well. All right, turn me to chapter 16 of Revelation, and we'll see how it goes. I think I can get through chapter 16 and 17. Right? We'll see what happens here. So, just a minute. Do what? Well, like I said, there's some changes I've been making in my life. And, check the spam or the junk folder, that kind of stuff. All right. Hey, Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you and thank you for just being our Heavenly Father. So I ask God that we just continue to study your word and just find out how much more you love us. And so this is a revelation. As we go through the book of Revelation, it's the revelation of you, Jesus. So thank you for tonight. May we leave here tonight more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted. Yes, Lord, more in love with you than we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the last chapter, in chapter 15, I didn't go into it as in depth, but realize this, the doctrine or the teaching of eternal punishment really comes from, it can be a hard subject. Listen, if you have a loved one, if you have a loved one and they died, and I ask you or someone asks you, well, were they a believer? And you go, you don't want that feeling. You want to be saying, no, absolutely not, and they're probably in hell. That's what's leading me to lead others to Christ. But if you don't understand this doctrine of eternal or endless punishment for those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I don't know what else would fuel you. If you're of the belief that Satan still has an opportunity to repent and remain in heaven, no. Universalism. And I had a, it's something I was going to use for universalism, but every week God gives me something new. Did you check out the prayer service at the National Cathedral with the President Trump and what happened there? That is the epitome. If not, go check out the clip of what this bishop, what she said and what she used. And even after all the Antichrist Network, CNN, and all the others interviewing her, she says, I used that to communicate. He knew I was talking straight to him. That's not the purpose of a message or of doing those things. So therefore, if tonight you're thinking that I'm specifically talking to you, I'm not. It's the Holy Spirit. If I want to say something to you, trust me, I will say it to you. And I will say it loud and proud. All right, so that is universalism. That is misquoting of Scripture, making it say what you want. It blots out the attribute of retributive justice. There is going to be justice, and that's what we're going to be seeing here tonight and the next week. It transmutes sin into misfortune. It turns all suffering into chastisement. So again, just go listen to that clip, just a short clip. You can't stomach the whole thing. But what's universalism? That is universalism. And it relegates the sacrifice of Christ into simply moral influence. That is universalism. If you would like a written out manifesto of universalism, then you got to get this book called The Message. It's not a Bible. It's called The Message by Eugene Peterson, who is a universalist. And that is, it's vomitous. So if you have that here tonight and you have what you think is a Bible, you think it's not even a paraphrase. If you have that, that's not a Bible. You're not getting the true word of God. And that is universalism. Again, it makes it a debt due to man instead of unmerited boon from God. In other words, it makes it that we're owed this sacrifice instead of it. That we are so worthy and so lovable and so redeemable. That's why God died for us on the cross. No. Then it takes away instead the unmerited favor of God. In Revelation 15, we saw some names. We saw the King of Ages. In Revelation 15, we saw the Song of Moses, the King of Ages. If you're taking notes, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 40, and 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Take these down. This will help you in your Bible study, because remember, there is nothing new in the New Testament. The Song of Moses, you really have to study. I'm going to get a little bit more into the Old Testament tonight, but Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, the Song of Moses. And Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 43. That's what chapter 15 was all about. And it was sung before the giving of the law. That's Exodus chapter 19. So this song of Moses that was sung. The song of the Lamb, which we saw back in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Revelation 5, the song of the Lamb. And every day, making an endeavor to learn something new every day, something. Just, I never taught my kids when I home educated them. They weren't homeschooled because they saw the sun and weren't dressed in flannel their whole lives. But they were educated at home, all right? And I didn't teach them what to know. Like Columbus sailed the ocean blue and I have that trust me, in the middle of an argument with my wife, that is absolutely useless information. And it doesn't matter. So these are the things that I taught them how to learn, how to feed themselves, and how to learn. And so every day you should be learning something. I try to learn something every time I go flying, and I do. And some other people learn definitely when they go flying with me. They learn something new. But I try to learn something new. And again, I have taught through Revelation to this church. This might be my sixth time or seventh time teaching the book of Revelation. But I've been studying the book of Revelation for 43 years. And I try to learn something new. Here's something new I learned just today. Just going through. And I already went through Revelation chapter 15. But that there is never any word about the martyrs' achievements. You know, I read my kids' bedtime stories from the Fox's Book of Martyrs, original version. All right? Those are my kids. And we talked about the martyrs of the faith. But here in Revelation 15, and we're seeing through the book of Revelation, there's no mention of what the martyrs went through. And there shouldn't be, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're to be revealing Jesus Christ. And so, in other words, if there's anything that we've done, it is because of Jesus Christ being in us and working through us. And so I don't see anywhere of the achievements of the martyrs, but God empowers us. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that he will give you, his Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will empower you to be his witnesses. That word witnesses, we're in the Greek where we get the word, part of it is we're martyred. We're going to be martyred. We're going to be persecuted. And so there's never any word about the martyrs' achievement through the book of Revelation. Now, there are references that we see that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, you'll be blessed. But it's basically the reason why we would get any persecution, the reason why there would be any suffering that we would go through, it's because we're identifying with Jesus Christ. And so there's no, again, so that's something that just was one of those, I don't know about you, but that's something new I learned today as I went through it. And just by way of reminder, when we go through Revelation 15, as we're talking through the rest of the things, when it's talking about the temple, remember, where is John? Not in a vision. He's physically in heaven. So when he's talking about the Ark of the Covenant, when he's talking about the temple, when he's talking about these things, he's talking about the actual true ones that are in heaven. Everything that's here on earth, with the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, or the temple, or the Ark of the Covenant, those are replicas, facsimile. Those are a copy. Those are of what is truly in heaven. That's why Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, trust me, in heaven, his perfect will is being accomplished here. And then the temple is mentioned 15 times in this book. Just, it's great having computer programs. But the temple is mentioned 15 times in this book, but never until Revelation chapter 4. You see, when the church is removed. From then on, God is dealing with a people who have had a temple, a replica of things to come. And again, that's from Exodus chapter 25, verse 40. And then the companion is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, that it is a replica. So from then on, again, and what we have here, again, of the outline is in chapter 1, verse 19, the things that were, things that are, and the things that are to come. Or from chapter 4 through 22, the church is never mentioned. The chapters that are particular for us is chapters 2 and 3, is the seven churches. And these seven churches tell us exactly how church history is going to roll out. If you look at seven distinct dispensations of time where the church had its influence or its disinfluence, it lines up with the seven churches of Revelation. And those in that order, if you look at the church throughout these generations up till present and what they're dealing with, it deals with an order. And also the seven kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13. You take any one of those parables out of order, they don't match up with Revelation chapters 2 and 3, but they're dealing with the same topics. And then there are seven pastors addressed in the New Testament. And those seven pastors, one is the church of Ephesus, and Ephesus did what? It lost its what? No, left. That was a trick question. They left their first love. And when you read through Ephesus, and there are seven churches addressed. First and Second Corinthians, they're one Corinthians there, but there's seven churches. And those seven churches line up with the seven kingdom parables, and they line up with the seven churches, and you just see these patterns over and over and over again. And then these seven angels that we saw, the seven bowls, make it clear that these judgments proceed from God, not man's mistake or Satan's enmity towards man. And again, a great statement. And maybe someone's into graphics. I'd love to see this. Beware the wrath of the Lamb. Beware the wrath of the Lamb. That's interesting. And have Revelation on there. Beware the wrath of the Lamb. And so again, when the seven churches, we see the seven complete, we see the seven completeness. And again, seven being the completeness of God. So let's get into chapter 17, the bowls on the kingdom of the beast. And make no mistake, these are judgments upon the kingdoms of the world. The first bowl, the sores on the beast worshipers. We see this as the sixth plague in Exodus chapter 9. Unfulfilled prophecy we see in Deuteronomy chapters 27, verses 27 to 35. And sores, listen, if you're taking notes, sores, outward sign of inward corruption. That's it. There's nothing that becomes a sore and then infects inside. But no, there is these things that are oozing out. So an outward sign of an inward corruption. If you'd like a companion verse with that, that's Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. And again, from the mouth flow the issues of the heart. So let's get into Revelation chapter 16. And I heard a great voice. And I heard a great voice out of the temple. What temple? Temple that's in it. He's in heaven. He was taken up in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Come up. He was taken up. That's where that rapture comes from. He was taken up and he's physically there. And so out of that temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Remember, no one's going to get tricked into this. It's not going to be like, hey, I'm going to take one for the team. My family's suffering. And I'll go ahead and take the mark so you guys can eat. And I'll go and buy and sell and trade. No, you will be worshiping. You will know exactly what you're doing, and you're going to want to do it, and you're not going to be tricked into it. And then the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it came as the blood of the dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Again, we see a comparison in Exodus with the various plagues there with Moses. So you can line up the 10 plagues with these seven, and they kind of cross over there. You can see some things that are happening there, equivalent there in the Old and New Testament, comparing to one another. But make sure of this when it comes to this. Righteous and true are your judgments. They shed the blood of the prophets, now drink the blood. And righteous and true. Remember, this is God's wrath that's coming upon mankind. He's dealing with the nation of Israel to bring them back collectively to God and who's ever left on earth, known as, Revelation tells us, earth dwellers. So it's Israel and the earth dwellers. And so it's going right back down to this. And so here, again, righteous and true and just. And that's true justice. Not what you and I consider true justice. Talking with a brother today and talking about various societies and utopian ideas. And I texted him back and forth. I gave him, you know, What is a Republic by Benjamin Franklin, and that we're a republic of rule of law. And it doesn't matter what rule of law or democracy or whatever form of government that you are choosing. Just as Benjamin Franklin said, the U.S. Constitution and the republic that they formed, it's only for moral people. It's only for moral people. And then the same way for you and I as church, as far as being a member of Calvary Chapel St. Paul, I would encourage you to go look at our belief section so you're not confused. That's sort of your terms of agreement, and you know, you're accepting this app, all right? You're accepting this church, but it's only going to work if we agree to it. It's only going to, you know, it's the same way with my children. I want to be first. And I'm like, no, that's it. Anyone who wants to be first is going to be last. If you want to be first, you should want to be last. And I had one child, I won't mention her name. And she ran to be first in the, she goes, can I be last first? This is just her thing. Okay. No, this isn't working out. It's not what I'm doing there. Understand that God's justice, and even ours right now with the death penalty, God's for the death penalty, by the way, but unfortunately it's not meted out the way God is, because people don't fear God. So now there's supposed to be a jury of your peers, it's supposed to be beyond a reasonable doubt, the evidence could be kind of sketchy, but it's circumstantial, and man is fallible. And so it doesn't matter what form of government that you're choosing. If it's dependent upon our wills and our morality, it's doomed. But if we have a rule based on law and say, this is just what it is, and let's live by that, then, and again, for you and I as a church, you know, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17. It's really how to deal with one another if there's confrontation, if there's sin, if there's conflict. But those three verses deal with bringing people to be reconciled. It's not a three-step process to kick you out of church or to be done with you in a relationship. But it's a way to bring about reconciliation. And churches or church governments or church leadership, that's verse 17. Many people just want to tell the pastor, they want to tell church leaders, and you know, so-and-so did this. I go, no. It's dependent upon you to go and talk to them and win them over. And be open to being wrong as well. You might be wrong. You might misunderstand something. And you can be wrong. Because you're seeking reconciliation. And oftentimes, people won't go through that reconciliation process. They'll say, what's the use? And they have an attitude or a narrative, and what's the use? And they won't even go through that process. What's the use? Or they say, well, I don't want to be reconciled with them, because if I forgive them, then they feel they're off the hook, and then they don't realize how bad they treated me and I'd really be wronged. And I said, well, then you are wrong. The whole point of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17 is to be reconciled. And if a person does not want to be reconciled to you and with you, then you tell it to the leadership of the church. But you first try it on your own, then you bring some others around, not people who side with you, take impartial people who don't even really know you or are concerned with your life, and so everything can be established. And if there's not repentance and reconciliation, then bring it to the leadership of the church, and they'll make a judgment. And then if that person is not wanting to be reconciled, well, then there could be this thing called church discipline. There'll be a form of government that we're able to exercise upon a person. And the purpose of that is so that they would come to repentance, just like the Apostle Paul says, turn that one over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, so their soul may be preserved on the day of judgment. But here's the thing. When's a commitment not a commitment? When you don't honor it. Many people, if they get upset, they have a narrative when it comes to church. They think so-and-so said something, whatever. They'll just leave and go somewhere else. Just think about when it comes to marriage. And unfortunately, some people do leave marriages that way. But as somebody called me this last week, and it's not working out. Our second marriage isn't working out. I said, well, I don't know why you're calling me, because I was there at the beginning telling you this isn't going to last. It's 18 years later, but you shouldn't have gotten married to this person. But if you're going to leave this person and be divorced, then you're to remain unmarried until you're reconciled, which you didn't do your first time. So I have no hopes for you that you're going to do it a second or third time. And this person's in their 70s, and I go, I don't know how much time you think you have left. So instead of working through the whole process, I said, okay, I already know this with you. Let's just go to the end. And this person values their possessions and their toys and their things. Let me just go right to the end, right? What's it going to look like with you being divorced? Well, we have to sell our house. I have to sell a lot of my things. It's like that. So you're going to be living on Social Security and Medicaid or whatever you got in a shack with way less than half your toys and your things that you've spent. Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay. You think maybe you could just suck it up and live together? Probably going to live separate lives. But I would rather you stay married and stay together, because if one of you gets right with the Lord, this marriage can be saved. Can be saved. It's just one of you gets right with the Lord. You mean I'm not right with the Lord? Of course you're not right with the Lord. If you're trying to call me up, and I go, and you called me because you know this is what I'm going to tell you. You really didn't call me like, oh, poor baby. You made that mistake. You called the wrong one. Well, then if you can't love her like a spouse, love her like an enemy. What do you mean? Well, feed her, clothe her, you know, take care of her. Can you just do the bare minimums? You're both believers, supposedly. All right. I don't know about her, but you, I've known. So let's just go, right, what is divorce going to look like? And then just maybe sit down and start doing the thing and go, you know, I think I can find it within myself. It's sort of like, Pastor, I just don't know what happens. I get upset and I just lose it and I hit her. You lose it. You don't do it. I tell you what, if your wife was 6'7" and an MMA fighter and was a champion fighter, even in the women's division, I think you could find it within yourself to not fight her. Okay, if you want to hit your spouse, then come to me. I think you could find it within yourself to not try to hit me. One of my little grandkids running around turns around and hits me, and I, bam, and I just hit him right back. I said, just want you to know, Papu hits back. I can tell you what, he's cured. All right? And all my children and grandchildren know, I catch you biting, I'll cure you in one bite. I hit back. If you don't stop it, I said, hey, this isn't fun. That's it. I hit back. And so, like, all right. I just want to let you know, I don't leave marks, so there's nothing to prove. And so here's the thing that it comes down to. When we talk about God's justice, that's why Paul tells us in Romans that we're not to be agents of God's wrath. He already has those. We're not to be that tool, all right? We're not to be that one. Let God repay evil. You and I need to repay good for evil. And I've had some spouses tell me, if I did that, it would be nothing but good all day long for them. Right. Is that good? Because everything, you take everything they do as evil. And so here, he tells them here that these things are just. But make no mistake, it's coming from God. He says, true and just, for they have shed the blood of the saints, verse 6, Revelation 16, prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and powers were given unto him to scorch men with fire. I have a little experience with fire. I'm glad I'm going to be in heaven. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. I just want you to understand something, that judgment does not produce repentance in mankind. By the time God is pouring out his judgment, now we have one case with Nineveh where Jonah came, and it wasn't a message of repentance, it was a message of judgment. And the people there said, well, hey, peradventure, maybe God will. We'll relent. We're going to get things right. So it's either we're going to get things right with God, and then if he relents, repents from this judgment, then we're going to have a good existence. But if not, we're right with God, and he destroys everything, and then we'll be God with God for all eternity. So it's a win-win. But 100 years later, another prophet comes, and they fell right back on what they did, and Nineveh was wiped out. So there was a pause for some of the Ninevites. But make no mistake, by the time God's pouring out his judgment, that's not the time. And so men are getting more hateful towards God. And a fifth of the angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed, right? They gnawed their tongues for pain. Remember, this is for the kingdoms. You want to side with this kingdom? You want to be a part of this kingdom? Then you're in for it all the way through here. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Just like in verse 2. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Listen, if you want to understand what that comes from, remember, maybe you haven't until today, but there's nothing new in the New Testament. It's all in the Old Testament. What's he quoting here? A prophecy out of Isaiah chapter 41. And so here, and I saw three unclean. So now we have a parenthesis. So remember, we see this pattern of six judgments, or the trumpets, the bowls, the vials are being poured out. And then there's a little parenthesis, just a couple of verses right here, and then it's back to the seventh. And so here, and I saw three unclean spirit frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Out of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of the devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. You understand there's going to be some things here when it comes to you worshiping the sun, you're going to be scorched by the sun. And this goes much deeper, much, much deeper. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 10. And the earliest form of paganism originated on the plain of Sinar with Nimrod. His Hebrew name means marred or to rebel. In the future tense, he will rebel. That's what the name Nimrod means. Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was mighty. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Let me get back. There's a little bit of a mistranslation here. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Echad and Clena in the land of Shinar. We see here that it comes to is that this translation before should be in defiance of the Lord. That's actually what that Hebrew means. And he was a mighty hunter of souls. And that's, again, we're going to see more of Nimrod. But it comes back to this worship into the sun. And this is what Nimrod did. In Josephus's writings in Antiquities of the Jews, he writes, Nimrod persuaded mankind to ascribe their happiness to God, but to think that his own excellency was the source of it. And he soon changed things into a tyranny, thinking that there was no other way to wean men from the fear of God than by making them rely upon his own power. In the Targum of Jonathan, an ancient writing of Rabbi, from the foundation of the world, none was ever found like Nimrod, powerful in hunting and in rebellions against the Lord. In the Jerusalem Targum, another written of one of the old sages there of Nimrod, it says he was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord, for he was a hunter of the sons of men. And he said to them, depart from the judgment of the Lord and adhere to the judgment of Nimrod. There is, it is said, as Nimrod is the strong one, strong in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord. In the Chaldean paraphrase of 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10. Cush begat Nimrod, who began to prevail in wickedness, for he shed innocent blood and rebelled against Jehovah. So this is a global dictator. Nimrod, again, his name meaning marred or rebel, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, his rebellion before the Lord. The final global dictator will be an Assyrian, or Nimrod II. Take this down and study it for yourself. Micah chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. I said this last week, that final world dictator, the Antichrist, will be Assyrian. And so here, Micah 5, 5 through 6, and Isaiah chapter 10. Just read those, and you're going to see about this Assyrian, about that's going to happen here. You know, Albert Einstein said it's easier to denature plutonium than to denature the evil spirit of man. Your companion verse to that would be Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, for the heart is wicked and deceitful and desperately sick. Do you understand that it's to denature plutonium? You know, they have atom separators and super colliders and all these things, but it said it would be easier to do that than to denature the evil spirit. Again, going back to my earlier conversation with another brother today, when it comes to very forms of government. And then he talks about here about this spiritual darkness. So you're going to be drinking blood. You're going to be, again, you're going to be in physical darkness, but you're already in spiritual darkness. It's even today, folks, in a cultural war, truth is the first casualty when it comes to a cultural war. Evolution, psychology. There is no such thing as a Palestinian state. That's a myth. Islam. What about the governments and their myths of these things? Did you know that the new president had to sign an executive order saying all federal employees had to come back to work in person? Your tax dollars have been paying for people to stay at home. And if you don't, and like, really, that has to be an executive order that you have to come back and in person. So we see in Revelation 17 and 18, that seventh angel pouring out these things. And again, this is nothing new, because many are trying to reduce the population of the earth as it is right now. It seems more appropriate to reduce the population of hell. And that's what I want to do. I want to reduce the population of hell. Judgment cannot produce repentance. It was never intended to. God changes hearts through his grace and mercy. This book was sent to the seven churches, sent to you and I. It was given to us in order to change our lives right now. Right now. And that's the opportunity that we get to do before people here. So let's read on here. And it says here, verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in Hebrew tongue, Har-Megiddo or Armageddon, Har meaning this mount, Megiddo. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blaspheming God because of the plagues of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Well, that's chapter 16. We'll get to 17 here rather quickly, but make no mistake that this whole myth of climate change, even I like the little shorts. Did you see the snow falling down in the south? And Amazon Prime at one of their distribution centers where they have all their electric vehicles plugged into charging, and there's a diesel generator running to charge the electric vehicles. Do you not see this as a scam? And for a government that I think is immoral, saying, mandating that you have to electric vehicles, if it's, from what I know, I'm not going to own one, but I guess Tesla makes a great product. And if you like it, you like it. All right, but I know the people who have the Toyota Priuses that can run on batteries and fossil fuels, and people tend to, you know, do more fossil fuels because when they started getting their first electric bills at home, like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, electricity that's provided by a coal-firing electric plant or a dam. So, listen, if America cleaned up its act and got rid of all fossil fuels, and again, fossil fuels, that's a misnomer. I don't think they're the dinosaurs. That whole fossil thing is a scam in a sense. But that if we got rid of all those fuels and we clean up and we were a pristine, clean environment, it would take care of less than 1% of what's happening in the world. Let's talk about China and India. And let's talk about all the other polluting countries there that, again, they're not cleaning up. They're not doing those things. China's building more coal-fired plants to, you know, power their society and electricity, and they're damming up rivers. And you look at India, you look at Pakistan. So listen, if America did everything perfectly, it would barely affect even 1% of this environment. But there is going to be a climate change. And it's going to take care of the seas, it's going to take care of the mountains, and it's going to be by fire. And it will be happening there. Hey, let's go with me to chapter 17 quickly. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, talked with me and saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. She carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and colored, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jews. When I saw her, I wondered this great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her away, which hath the seven heads. We're going to get into chapter 7 and 18 more next week. But again, in chapter 16, and I heard a great voice of the temple saying of the seven. So in chapters 16 and 17, we're going to get more into chapter 17 and 18. But here's your homework. Here's your, read chapters 7 and 18. I'm going to give you six chapters to read. If you read it once, and even just before you come to Thursday night service, you're going to get blessed. If you read it a few times, these six chapters, you're going to get blown away. If you read these six chapters every day, you're going to understand the book of Revelation. So I want you to read chapters 17 and 18 for next week, because we're going to get into this Babylon. Isaiah chapters 13 and 14. Isaiah chapters 13 and 14. And Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. Read those in any order, but I would say read Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51, and then read Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Then the next time, read Revelation chapter 17 and 18, and then read through Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50, 51, and then switch up the order. But read these in one sitting, not just throughout the day. Just set aside 30 minutes. If you're lectiscic or dyslectic, set aside 60 minutes, all right? But if you're a slow reader there, just don't try to interpret every word. Just read through it. If you read it just once, like just before coming here on Thursday, you're going to get blessed. You read these six chapters a few times of the week, you're going to understand the book of Revelation. You do this every day. Folks, I've been doing this for 41, 42 years. And you will see that there's nothing new in the book of Revelation. You're going to see it's all there in the Old Testament. You're going to understand more and more. And again, I've already been spoon-feeding you these chapters along the way. I've been referencing these, but now I'm getting you to your final exam. You want to understand? And then you write this down. Don't tell me, but when you come to church next Thursday, write down what you think is Mystery Babylon, who it, or where it is. Is there something that meets that geographical location? Is there something that meets that spiritual attitude, those things? And it's an actual, one of the things you should come away with, there's an actual physical thing. If you want to go deeper, here's a bonus. You ready? You read through these chapters. If you want to go a little deeper, was Babylon ever destroyed? Was the prophecy of that we're going to see a fulfillment here in chapter 17 and 18, but where was Babylon ever destroyed? Find out when and where. That's extra. Don't have to do it. Just again, but read through these chapters first, and then I don't care. Use Blue Letter Bible. Maybe read some commentaries. Come up with your own thoughts. But I believe the question will be answered. Again, these questions will be answered next week when we go through chapters 17 and 18. So study and read ahead here. So Lord Jesus, just thank you for tonight. That, Lord, that we see that many have lived in spiritual darkness. They're going to live in physical darkness. We're going to see here that in chapters 15 and 16 and in part of 17, we'll see that, again, many are trying to blaspheme and come against you. And so, Lord Jesus, we know that there's going to be a final global dictator. We'll be an Assyrian, according to your word in Micah 5 and Isaiah 10. But Lord Jesus, we're not going to be here for that. The church will be gone. There'll be this temple, and you're going to be dealing with the people of the temple during this time. And the wrath of the Lamb, fear the wrath of the Lamb, as chapter 15 tells us. So Lord Jesus, just do that work in our lives tonight. God, may we depopulate or add no more souls to hell. But Lord Jesus, before judgment comes upon this world, that we can lead many, many to your kingdom. So praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. May you just continue to be Lord and lifted up. And may we just find solace in you, Lord. Bless and looking for that blessed hope, Lord, in the soon coming return of the Lord. And we get to come back with you. And before then, we get to be taken up with you. And we get to eat at that marriage supper of the Lamb. So we just praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.